All right. Well, today as we begin a brand new year, today we're starting a new series called The Plastics. And maybe you remember these guys from growing up, these friendly folks that maybe were in your dollhouse if you're a girl, maybe if you're a guy, we're no judging. But anyway, Barbie and Ken. How many of you remember Barbie and Ken? How many of you grew up with Barbie and Ken? Some of you guys are like, oh, me, I, that's okay. It's no judgment. But Barbie and Ken, these are some of the plastics. And the plastics, the funny thing about them is they appear like they have everything together, you know? They're like us in a lot of ways. Maybe we didn't only play with Barbies or whatever growing up, but we can relate to them because on the surface, it looks like they have their whole life figured out. It looks like everything is perfect. Everything is okay. Maybe you know people like that, or maybe you can relate to that yourself. But the thing is, they appear to have the perfect life. They appear to have the perfect marriage. They appear to, you know, their kids never struggle in school, you know. In a lot of ways, they never worry about money, and yet they always have the flashiest clothes. Have you noticed that? What's with these guys? The plastics. In fact, if they were to post and tweet on social media, they would probably have the best profiles, you know. Hashtag living my best life, you know. This is the plastics. These are the people we would always look up to. Maybe you know people like that in your life. But the truth is, under the surface, just like us, they struggle with real things. Under that plastic facade, they struggle with real worries, with real insecurities. They want to be loved by God just like us, and they want to be liked by other people, you know? But here's the thing, instead of letting people in and letting God in, what happens is they don't want to show anybody the deepest place of their real self. They don't want to let everybody in because, after all, everybody likes the plastics. Everybody respects the plastics. Now, here's the thing. This is kind of a funny way to put that because, obviously, we're not talking just about Barbies in this series. The reason we're starting this series is that what I found is one of the greatest temptations in our lives, one of the greatest temptations is to kind of project a more polished, a more embellished, a more plastic image of our real self, and to cover up what's really going on in our life. And I get it. I understand sometimes we don't want everybody to know what's going on in our life in every detail, right? But what happens is when we wear these facades, this plastic facade that's not exactly the real part, what happens is it holds us back from becoming who God wants us to be. What happens when we wear these plastic masks is it prevents even God's love from penetrating into the real places in our life and allowing God to do something real in us. And so this is why we're talking about that. You know, we live in a culture today. We live in a culture today where we are almost always on. Have you noticed that? We're almost always connected to something or to someone. You know, there's usually our phones are out and we're connected to people. We're almost always being videotaped or some photo is being taken of us. And maybe you photobomb somebody, I don't know. But it's one of those things where it's getting harder and harder to really be real in all settings. For instance, not long ago, Mandy and I were driving in the car, and we were just having just a couple's conversation, you know, just talking about life and everything, and we're just talking, just me and her driving in the car, and I look in the rearview mirror, and I guess for a few minutes, my son Peyton was videotaping the whole conversation with his little device, you know, he's videotaping the whole thing, which was creepy. You know, it's very creepy. Like, I don't know what we were saying, but like, that wasn't meant to be like videotaped. And maybe he knows how to YouTube it. I don't know. You know, whatever. You know, these kids are crazy these days. They know this technology stuff so much better. But the thing is, it's hard to really let our guard down and to be real. And it's easy to put a facade in some settings. And I get that. You know, let me put it this way. When somebody asks you today, like in our culture, when somebody says, "How are you doing?" what are you supposed to say? "I'm doing fine. I'm doing good," right? "I'm fine. I'm good." In fact, maybe you remember that old commercial. It was maybe 10 years old where there's this really southern guy that goes up to the north, and these northerners say to him, "How you doing? How you doing?" And he, instead of saying what we normally say, "Oh, I'm fine. I'm good," he starts telling them. He said, well, I'm doing pretty good, except I got this pain in my hip and I've got this going on in my life. And they're like, dude, we don't want to know what's going on with you. We just said, how you doing? Which means, hey, right? That's all we were saying, hey. And so we're taught to say, like, oh, we can't really show our real self. We've got to say, I'm fine and I'm good, when at the same time we feel stressed about work maybe right now. Well, I'm fine and I'm good, but at the same time, I feel tapped out financially because it was just Christmas. Or maybe for me, I'm on a phone call with somebody, and I don't know if you can relate to this, but all of a sudden, everybody starts fighting in the background. All the kids are going ballistic, and I'm trying to like have this normal conversation and, you know, duck under a pillow. Maybe that's just me. Maybe you can't relate to that, but just being real. So anyway, as we begin a new series, as we begin this new year, I want to help us to be real. I want to help us and to have the courage to this year to be real with God like never before, to be more authentic in our relationships with others, and to be even more the real person that God has created us to be. You know, that what happens is when we do that, the truth is we find freedom. We find freedom when we live more authentically out of who God has created us to be. And we also discover the real love that God has for the real you and the real me. It's real. We don't have to put a plastic facade for God to love us. And so each week what we're going to do is we're going to look at a different area of our life where maybe we struggle, maybe an area where we're tempted to put those plastic over our lives. And we're going to talk into that and give real help. So next week we're going to focus on getting real about insecurities. I know maybe you don't struggle with insecurities, but maybe a friend in your life deals with insecurities. I've had so many conversations recently where people say are just dealing with identity stuff and self-worth and am I good enough and I don't know who I really am or what God wants for me. We're going to talk about that next week. We're also going to talk about getting real in our relationships with others in this series and how we can do that to find genuine community. But today, we're going to focus on this big idea of we're going to talk about getting real about following Jesus, getting real about following Jesus. Now, for some of you, you may have come to church and maybe kind of a new thing, and the idea of following Jesus may be kind of like, I thought we were just checking off a box, right? Like, I'm doing the church thing, and then we're going to go see the Ravens play, like, after this is done. Maybe that's you or whoever your sports team is. Definitely not the Falcons right now. Yeah, one of you, yeah. We had another Ravens fan in the first service, so I don't know if that means God is closer to us right now or not, but anyway, we'll just go with that. But the thing is, for many of us, we grew up, maybe a long time ago, you walked down an aisle. Maybe you prayed a prayer to accept Jesus into your life, whatever that meant at that time for you. Maybe for you, you've gotten really involved in church. Maybe you started serving on a serve team. Maybe you do that every week. Let me just say, like, for those of you who serve on serve teams, I say all the time, I don't say it enough, you really are the heroes that make this thing happen, right? You're the one that's helping to lead people to life, hope, purpose, and wholeness through Jesus Christ because of what you do. Thank you for what you do. Maybe you've gotten connected in a refresh group, and maybe you've just been growing and growing, and you've kind of done all the things that you would kind of check the box and say, yep, this looks like this is what we're supposed to do to be Christ followers in so many ways. But maybe you're sitting here wondering on this new year, what's next? Like, what's next for me in my faith? What now what? Like, what is my next step in this new year? You know, I think Jesus gives us a lot of direction here because one of the greatest invitations Jesus gave is this simple invitation to come follow him. Jesus said to a lot of people, come follow me. This was the invitation. You may remember that time when Jesus came to a couple brothers who were fishermen, Andrew and Peter. And Jesus said to these guys where they were in their life, he said, come follow me and I'll teach you how to fish for people, right? I'm calling you into something greater. Come follow me. Then Jesus came to this guy who was kind of a rugged, a shady character, this tax collector named Matthew. And Jesus said to him, come follow me. Shows it's not about what you do, like Jesus is saying to everybody, come follow me. No matter where you start from, come follow me. And Jesus, there were crowds of people that would kind of hang around Jesus and listen to him. And the invitation was always this to them, and it's the same for us. Come follow me, Jesus says. Now, it's kind of funny because this invitation to follow me may not be a new thing for you, but I really believe that this may be the next step for many of us in here today, to get real about what that really means to follow Jesus. Because what following Jesus means is not checking off your Sunday commitments. It's not about just doing the church thing every once in a while. What following Jesus means is not a religious list. It's a simple invitation to follow the Jesus who came for us and who died for us. So the word follow, it can be translated a lot of different things. It can be translated to go with, when Jesus says, come follow me, to go with. It could mean to pursue. It could mean to accompany, or I love this, to join. How many of you ever joined something before? You ever joined anything? I'm not talking about Sam's Club and stuff like that, right? You know, but like maybe you joined a team. Maybe you joined a club and you became part of something. Like this is what Jesus is saying to the disciples and he's saying to us, come follow me, join me, right? Join me in what I'm wanting to do. Come be a part of something greater than you. And so it's interesting, this word follow is the exact same word that was used to describe the way a Jewish student would follow their rabbi back in Jesus' time or their teacher. In fact, back in Jesus' day, to become a rabbi was a really big deal. It was kind of like you've arrived at the big show, you know? Like if you ever thought about you ever seen a baseball player, they want to make it to the show. They want to make it to the big leagues. This is the big leagues. If you were a rabbi, you were in the big leagues when it came to religious life. And everybody kind of wanted to be like a rabbi. They were so respected. And in order to be a rabbi, I know that's kind of weird because you probably didn't grow up saying, man, I want to be a preacher like Andy someday, right? I didn't grow up wanting to be a preacher either, but God called me and God used me and it's been a cool ride, right? But here's the thing, everybody wanted to be that. And if you wanted to be a rabbi, what you did is you had to follow as a student, you would have to follow another rabbi everywhere that they went, that you would follow your teacher. And to be clear, you wouldn't just tag alongside of them like a little kid, you know, on for the ride. You wouldn't just walk alongside of them. What it means is you would really follow them everywhere they went, learning to do and to be just like them. And so they would follow them to the market and see how they interact with people. You would follow them into the temple and see how they pray. You'd even follow them. You can even go to Israel today and see this. You can even follow, they would even follow them into the bathroom, because you don't want to miss anything that was happening with your rabbi. Now, that's a little creepy and a little weird, but basically the students would watch their rabbi. Don't think about the bathroom when I say that. You're right. They would watch their rabbi, and they would learn from them. They would try to become just like their rabbi in the way that they did everything, hoping that one day that they would be able to become just like them. And so what Jesus is saying to us in this context here, what he's saying to us on this new year is this, come follow me. Come follow me. Don't just tag along with me this year. Don't just follow me, you know, around sometimes, you know, like when things go bad in your life and you pull me out, you know, to help you with something. Don't just tag along sometimes. Instead, Jesus is saying, join me. Watch me. Follow the way I talk. Watch the way that I interact with people, the way that I live and the way that I love. Follow my teachings. Learn to do everything as I do, and one day, ultimately, you can become just like me, Jesus is saying, in the way that I live and the way that I love, not because of your power, but because of my power that's going to be working in your life. This is the invitation. Come follow me. And so following Jesus was more than just a one-time Sunday commitment, you know? What it means is this invitation to follow the one who made you, your creator God. To follow the Jesus who died on the cross for you, to follow him, to walk in relationship with him every day of your life. And so I guess that's not, it's like, okay, that sounds good. I'll do that. How do I follow? Like the question is, how do I do that? Like, what does that look like for me right now? How do I follow Jesus? I mean, a lot of times what we do is we can start in a lot of places. And a lot of times people may say, well, what you need to do now, and they give you this list, right? You need to accomplish, you need to pray this many times a day. You need to read your Bible this much, and if you miss one, then you're bad, bad, bad. No, 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 right? We could talk about, we could start by talking about our behavior, things that we need to do better this year, things that we need to do differently. We could talk about how Jesus calls us to serve people and love people. But I think when we look at Jesus, honestly, the best place to start is within the heart. The best place to start is within the heart. The heart is the core of who we are. Jesus, and this is not just my idea, this is an idea that Jesus says, it starts with your heart. It starts with what's on the inside, following Jesus. In fact, one time Jesus, some of his disciples came to him, and remember, you know, they're following the rabbi. And so they're like, Rabbi, teacher, like, you're a rabbi, we're the students, and we want to learn from you. And we got a question that we want to know. And we want to know because you're so important to us. We want to know, we want to value what you value. And so they come to him with this question in Matthew chapter 22, verse 36. Here's what their question is. They said, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Like, out of all the laws, out of all the things, what's the greatest thing? And Jesus replied, here's what he says, love the Lord your God with all your, what does it say? With all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. Love God with all your heart and soul, with all your mind. And he says this, is the first and the greatest commandment. So it's interesting how all that can be summed up in that, love God with all your heart. The question is, what does that mean to love God with your heart, you know? Like, are we talking about, like, how do we love God with our organ, you know, like with our heart? That's a little weird. What Jesus is talking about here is the heart in Jewish culture. The heart in Jewish culture was, it really represented the center of who you are. It's really your core. It's deep down. It's what makes you, you, and what makes me, me. For instance, if you were to go to a funeral, a little creepy, but you go to a funeral and you see a body there, right? And you realize, wow, my loved one is no longer there. What's missing from them is that inside, it's their heart, it's the core of what, this is the word that Jesus is using here. It's what makes them who they are. It's the very very center of who they are. And so the heart is their insides. And so what Jesus is saying to them and what he's saying to us is that if you want to follow me, it starts in here. Like, it's not about all the outward stuff. It starts here. It starts in your heart. Because out of your heart flows everything that happens in your life. Jesus is saying, love God and love me with every part of who you are, with all your heart, with all your soul, which is part of the heart in Jesus' context, and with all your mind, with all of your being, love God from your core. So let me just ask you this question. Are you finding in your life that you're falling more and more and more in love with Jesus? Since it's about the heart, right? Are you finding that you're falling more and more in love with Jesus, right? Like, is your heart moving closer and closer to Jesus? Like, are you craving just more and more of God? And I think a lot of us would say, I mean, like, I like God, but I'm not there yet. Jesus is like, no, it's about your heart. It's about your heart. See, before we move to our actions and what we do and doing groups and serving, it's about your heart. So here's the thing. Jesus was told this story to illustrate this a little bit. And in Luke chapter 9, at chapter 18, he tells a story about two different people who wear two different types of plastic masks when it comes to their relationship with God. And here's how the story goes in Luke chapter 18, verse 10. Jesus said this. It's a parable or a story. And he says, two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a despised tax collector. So let's just stop here to set this context. The Pharisee in the story would clearly be seen as the good guy. Like, this is the model. This is the Barbie and Ken of everything that you would want to be in your life and in your faith. The Pharisees were that, right? And on the other hand, it's almost like boxers. On the one hand, you got the perfect image of what you would want to be religiously. And on the other hand, you got this, like, despised tax collector who made their living cheating people out of money, right? Taxing people too much and pocketing the rest. And so it's very clear, these are the good guys, the Pharisees, and on the other hand, this is this shady, despised tax collector. So here's what Jesus said about the story. Here's what he says next. It says, the Pharisee, the one who had his life all together, it looked like, the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer in the temple. He said, I thank you, God, that I am not like other people, cheaters and sinners and adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector, you know? It's so funny. He says, I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of my income. He's saying this in his prayer to God. But on the other hand, it says the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow. And he said this, and he's quoting Psalm 51 here, when he says, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. Be merciful for me, for I'm a sinner. He says, Jesus said this, crazy lesson here. I tell you that this sinner, not the Pharisee, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. It was this sinner, this one who looked like he was far away from God. He's the one who was forgiven. He's the one that's in right standing with God. I don't know about you, but that blows my mind. What in the world, right? So let me just explain it a little bit with this whiteboard. If you were to, one of my friends was talking about this one time, and I thought this was really cool, that I just want you to imagine the center of this dot. You're an artistic person. You get to enjoy me coloring stuff. The center of this dot is the center of God's will. The center of the dot is the center of God's will. This is like God's heart. This is God's best for you. It's the center of God's heart, his will, right? What God wants you to do. And if you were to draw, if we were to just say, where is the Pharisee? Where is the Pharisee in the story? I would say on the surface, you know, it's like the Barbie and Ken. On the plastic facade, I think the Pharisee, most of us would draw the Pharisee somewhere right around here. Wow, they are so close. He's so close in his relationship with God. In fact, he's the kind of guy that, I mean, we see him, he's in the temple and he's praying to God. The scripture tells us that he fasts not just once, but two times a week. He's the guy who tithes 10% of his income, right? And a tithe means 10%. And so, I mean, just be honest, how many of us could like say we live up to a standard like this Pharisee whose life looks so perfect, whose faith looks so perfect? Just being honest, since we're talking about getting real, you know, being honest, like I tithe, our family tithes, and we give beyond that to the Imagine More campaign. And, you know, it means we got to do things differently in order to do that. But it's a joy. But just being honest, I haven't fasted in a long time. Everybody laughed in the first service. And I was like, what are you saying, right? You saying I don't look like I fast, right? But anyway, I haven't fasted in a long time. And it's one of those things where I was in seminary, and seminary is where you go to school to learn to be a pastor after college. And my first year of seminary, I got invited to a small group. And I thought, okay, these guys look like they're kind of cool guys, and you know, probably no snake handling, nothing weird. And so I'm going to go to the small group. So I went and trying to meet people. And I went to the small group, and the first day, I'm not even lying, first meeting, they said, okay, you got to know about this group, though. We read the Bible, we pray for each other, but we also committed together, real holy sounding. We committed together that we're going to fast every single Monday, and then we're going to break the fast together when we meet. And I was like, wait, you mean you don't eat on Mondays? What do you mean? You don't eat on Mondays? Now, like, you know, I fasted, I guess, like when I like worked through lunch, like I've done that, but it doesn't count, you know? And so I was not even lying, went to this group. And after the first time, I was like, man, I got to quit this group. Like, I can't do this fasting thing. But I did. And I got into scripture and I got into the word and it got into prayer, and it ended up being an okay thing, right? But here's the thing. This guy, first of all, let me tell you this. If you're going to join up in a refresh group, the good news is they don't usually make you fast in refresh groups. In fact, most groups have amazing food and really good snacks. So hallelujah, you can be part of that. But anyway, so this Pharisee was a guy who looked godly in every single area of his life. He looked so close to God in the center of God's will. In fact, if you were to see his life, you would say, man, I want to be like him in his faith. You would look up to his faith. I mean, you would probably even say about him, wow, he is such a deep Christian. He is so deep. Like, he just knows so much about God. And maybe we should just be around him and let him teach us stuff because he's so deep, right? And so, but get this, what Jesus is saying is within his heart, right? He looks so close to God, but within his heart, he's arrogant. Within his heart, he's prideful. Within his heart, he looks like he's got everything going on in his life, and yet within his heart, he is so in awe, not of God, but he's so in awe of himself. He's so impressed, not with God, but he's so impressed with himself, right? In his heart, there's a disconnect between where you would place him on the map. And so it's this weird reality where everything looks super polished on the outside, but yet within, in the heart, what Jesus cares about, it's like he's so far from God. He's drifting so far away. And I think this reminds us as the very first mask that we can sometimes wear in our relationship with God. The first mask is this. It's the mask of religious pride. The mask of religious pride. It's when we start getting really close to God and we start to think we're something, you know? You notice this guy, even his posture, he's so confident and prideful. I almost picture him praying in the temple with his eyes open, looking around like a concert to everybody. Thank you, God, that I'm not like all these other people, right? He's so arrogant. And yet he's so glad that he's not like those other sinners. He's not like all those other people who don't have their life together, you know, like we do, you know? And so here he is. He's so impressed with how great and how godly and how holy he is. And the truth is sometimes we, without even realizing it, we can become like the Pharisee, thinking that we've arrived when it comes to God, that when it comes to our faith, we are so close to God right now. Like we've got things going on so well right now in our faith. And let me just tell you, what I found is some of the most oppressive people are the people who are filled with religious pride. I don't know about you, but I've been to Bible studies and in churches before where there's somebody who knows so much about the Bible. They look so close to God, and yet they're mean as a snake. And you're like, what is up with that, right? Now, let me just tell you, it's great to get close to God. It's great to know a lot about the Bible. But what Jesus looks at is not about all that. He looks at the heart. And so oftentimes, some of the most oppressive people are those who are filled with religious pride. People who know how to amplify their religious self, to make themselves look really good and polished in front of others. And what they oftentimes do is they do it in a way that makes other regular people like us feel inferior. Like, you're never going to measure up to me. Like, you haven't been in church that long, and I know so much about the Bible, and so just, you know, awe at my feet, you know, just grovel at the ground because you're never going to know as much as me about the Bible. You might as well give up, you know, and come hear sermons and hope to get a little bit of a glimpse from God. And it's those people who make people feel so in awe of them instead of being in awe of God and God's grace working in imperfect people, right? And so what happens is when we use our godliness as a position of power, we use our godliness as a position of power to make other people feel like they're never going to measure up, that's when we miss the mark. And so these people who are filled with this mask of religious pride, what Jesus is saying, look, I see through all that mess. Jesus is not impressed with religious fluff. In fact, what Jesus does is Jesus is like, no, I look at the heart. I look at the heart. And so on the other hand, we see this other guy who is a tax collector. And if we were to draw him on our graph here, where would the tax collector be? I mean, he would probably be like really far off, you know? He'd be like way up here in the corner, you know, really far off. You know, the Pharisees right here, we'll give him a bigger dot, right? So the Pharisee, but here's the tax collector, really far off. Because on the surface, it looks like everything is not super polished and put together. No. But on the surface, let me get our, ta-da. All right, so on the surface, it looks like he's so far away from God. Because this Pharisee, or excuse me, this, who am I talking about? The tax collector, just making sure you're following me. The tax collector looks so far away from God because he spent his life basically cheating people out of money. Right? That's how he did. And so by all accounts, he was clearly the sinner in this picture. He's far away from the center of God's will. And by Jewish worship standards, he was a guy who wasn't even welcome in church, right? So he's really far away. And yet, what Jesus is saying is, yet in his heart, he looks far away, yet in his heart, here he is, and his heart is just bent toward God. He clearly sees his need for God, and he's reaching out for Jesus. And I love this. The tax collector is so unimpressed with himself that he's standing at a distance. You know, he's standing at a distance, and here he is, and he's like, God, I don't even know if I belong here. I don't even know if, like, I'm allowed to be in your presence, but here I am, God. Like, here's the real me, you know? And in his heart, he's not in awe of himself. In his heart, he's in awe of God. He's in awe of God. It's like he can't even look up to God, unlike the tax collector, you know? And so I think this brings us to the second mask of plastic mask that we wear before others, and it's the plastic mask of inferiority. The mask of inferiority. And this mask, oftentimes, it's when we say, I'm never going to be enough. Like, how could, with everything that I've done in my life, with how far I am from God, how could God ever love somebody like me? There was too big of a gap. There's too big of a chasm between where I am and where God is where God is. How could God's love reach that far? It's the mask of inferiority. And I believe this is where a lot of people live their lives. I'm not good enough. I'm never going to be there. I'm never going to know enough about the Bible, so I'm never going to really get close to God. And so we oftentimes think that our sin makes us second class, when in reality, his grace invites us to be first class followers of him. And so here's the thing. The good news is, while we're kind of struggling to wonder, like, can we ever be real with God? While we kind of cover up our lives and wonder, like, you know, if God really sees who I really am, will he even love somebody like me? The good news is that God isn't looking for the pretty Sunday version of yourself. In fact, what God loves is, and what he wants is not a church face, you know? God doesn't look for our pretty church face. In fact, one of the things we say behind the scenes, I need to say it more here, is just no church face. You know, how's it going? No church face, you know? Because here's the thing. We serve a God who loves you right where you are. We have a God who wants you, who loves you when you're at your best, and a God who loves you when you're at your absolute worst. He loves you, the real you, with all his heart, and he invites you to love him back. To love him back with all your heart. And so before we move on, we just drew some dots. But let me ask you this question. Where would you draw your dot? Where is your dot right now? When you say your relationship with God, where is your dot right now? I think some of us, you know, maybe we're like, man, we've gotten really close to God, so our dot's kind of like in here, you know? Like we've grown a whole lot, so maybe our dot's here. Or maybe we can relate to this guy who's really far out and we say, man, my life is so a mess, and I've done so many things in my life, and I just feel so far away from God. Maybe we would draw the Pope. Maybe the Pope would be like right here, you know? He'd be real close. Or Miley Cyrus, where would Miley say? Maybe she'd be on a wrecking ball, you know, somewhere out here, you know? So I don't know. Where's your dot right now? Where's your dot right now? Have you ever noticed that we love to compare each other's dots? We love to compare each other's dots with one another to see how our relationship with God is. See how we're doing in our walks. And we like to judge our relationship with Jesus based on other people. Like, well, I'm not as bad as that guy, so I guess I'm doing pretty good. Or, man, I don't know if I'm ever going to be like that person. And so we think we're really far away. But here's the thing. What I've found is that it's not about where your dot is. All of us start from a different place in our life. It's not about where your dot is. The truth is, all of our dots also have arrows. All of our dots also have arrows that are connected, and our arrows are pointing in the direction of where our heart is headed toward. And so what we see is this Pharisee right here. He looks like he's close to God, but what happens is his heart, the arrow is pointing completely away from God. He looks close, but the direction of his heart is headed the wrong way. On the other hand, you see this guy who's the tax collector, who's really far away, and yet here he is, and the arrow is pointed. He's like running to Jesus. He's like, all I want to do is just be close to you, Jesus. And so here's the bottom line for today. The bottom line is this. It's not about the location of your dot. It's what matters is the direction of your arrow. It's not about the location of your dot, where you start from and where you are in your life. It's not about where your dot is. What matters is the direction of your arrow. What matters is where your heart is headed, where your love is headed. And so let me ask you, where is your arrow pointing right now? Where is your arrow pointing right now? See, all of us have all of our dots. None of our dots are neutral. All of our dots have an arrow that are either moving toward God or away from God. So where's your arrow headed right now? What I found in my life is, when I got into ministry and when I started following Jesus, I realized that I don't ever want to be someone who, in my heart and in my love for God, I don't ever want to get numb. I don't want to ever get lukewarm or mechanical. I don't ever want to get to that place, because what happens is when the arrow of my heart is pointing away from God, I suddenly realize that I'm not very good at loving my wife and loving my kids. I'm not good at interacting with people. I'm not really at my best when the arrow of my heart is headed in the wrong way. And so what's really important is where our arrow is pointed, because what happens is we'll find joy and we'll find purpose and we begin to love like Jesus taught us to love. So where's your arrow pointed? Where's your love for Jesus? I want to tell you that God does his best work in and through people who see their need for God. People who love God and allow God's grace to fill them and to work in their lives. And so my prayer for you in this year is that we would be people who not just doesn't just compare dots, but we would be people who run after Jesus. We'd point after Jesus with our arrows, with all of our heart, loving him so that we can get close to him in our lives. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you so much for this word. We thank you for this reminder that no matter where we are, no matter where we start from in our life, what matters is not the position of our dot, but what matters is where our arrow is headed, where our love is headed. And so, God, I just pray that you would help us to be people who fall more and more in love with you, Jesus. God, you would not let us get hardened in our heart, that you'd not let us get lukewarm in our heart. But, God, I pray that you would help us. You would help us to love you with all of our heart, to point our lives in the direction of you. And God, I pray that in that you would begin to move, as we point our arrow toward you, we would start to see those dots moving closer and closer to the center of your will. God, we give our hearts to you. We want to be close to you. In Jesus' name, amen.